Not real sure what kind of introduction my brother give me tonight, but I guess I'll have to work with what he blessed me with there. I could also tell stories the other I could fill you in on some things there. So. I come and you see a little bit of gray in my beard, and I'm an older guy, but a younger pastor. Like my brother said, I give all those things up, and you know what? I don't miss them. I have no desire to go back. I'm pleased to be able to serve my God, and I do that as best as I can. My assignment tonight for my brother was Suffering as a Choice, and so I like the title all right, but I went ahead and added a little bit to it. Suffering as a Choice and Lessons Learned Through It. And so that's where I'm going to go tonight, and we're going to look at our scripture for certain, and there's some things that I want to pull in from some things I've been dealing with, and I hope it'll be beneficial and encouraging to you. In this day and age in which we live in, I don't know that too many people know what suffering for Christ looks like. I think we have it far too easy many times, and so sometimes God does call us to do that. Let's read our passage. I know you guys, or many of you, have it memorized, and that's fantastic. Let's read it together. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Life is made up of decisions. We make them every day. Some of them are simple. Some of them are unimportant. Some are complex, and some are extremely important. The course and quality of our lives are determined much more by our decisions than by our circumstances. When Satan tempts us, we decide either to say yes or no. Right choices are made on the basis of right faith. Often we cannot see the consequences of our choices. Satan tries to make things look attractive and good, and God's ways often seems to be hard and unenjoyable. That's the picture that Satan would like to present to us. It was by faith that Moses, now grown up to maturity and the responsibility of manhood, faced a critical decision. And that decision at that point in his life is going to set his future. He can go back into a life of ease, or he can turn and go where God's wanting him to go and do the work that God's ordered him to do. He has that choice. And from that time on, that's going to be the direction of his life. Like his predecessor and fellow Hebrew, Joseph, Moses was identified with the palace and the ruling dynasty. Unlike Joseph, he turned his back on the position of power and privilege and is commended for doing so. So what's the difference between Joseph and Moses? So glad that you asked that tonight. God's divine purposes were served equally. He had a task for Joseph. Joseph's task was in the palace. Moses' task was with the people. And so there was a division there. God had them both exactly where they wanted them to go. They was both equally good options. That's what God determined for them. And they both stepped up to the plate. Amen? So where are you going to go with that, Pastor? Well, sometimes God sends you to hard places. Sometimes God sends you to easy places. Sometimes He blesses you and there's fruit coming out. And sometimes it's difficult. Amen? That's the truth of it. I'm kind of soft there. I like those easier places, and I tend to be drawn to them. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes the easier places look a little more tempting. Joseph was God's man to preserve the little band of his kinfolk in Egypt. Moses was God's man to lead the people of Israel to the promised land. I want you to think about this here for just a moment. I don't know where God has you right now or where you're headed or what you're working in. But I want you to see this. The great sin for Moses would have been to disobey his heavenly calling. He could have went either way. But he chose instead the fleeting pleasures of his ease and affluence of the palace. I think that would have probably looked inviting. Obedience to the call demanded determination of faith. concentration of purpose and pressing toward the eternal goal that was still far off. Moses, like the believing men and women who preceded and followed him, was driven by this perspective of faith, which penetrates beyond the trials and afflictions of the present time to the glory that lies ahead. For he looked forward to the reward. Guys, let me say this. Sometimes that's all we have. Sometimes that's all we have to hang on to. Everything's crushing in and piling in, and all we can do is just sometimes just scrounge it together and look up and say, Lord, I know I have a heavenly reward. I know I have a place that I'm headed to. But God, this is hard right now. This is difficult right now. God, what do you have? Dear child, remember, I have a great reward for you. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on Christ. Keep moving forward. Know that it will be worth the effort. But God, I'm not seeing any fruit. Nothing's happening here. Keep the course. Faithful. Obedient. Keep driving forward. But there's nothing turning out how I think it ought to. Pastor, do you believe that I'm sovereign in all things? Well, God, I read it in your scripture and I believe what you say, but God, I'm really not liking the direction this is going. Trust me. Trust me in the hard times. Trust me in the suffering. Trust me in the difficulty. Keep looking forward to the reward. For Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction by identifying himself with the people of God. And so, the man of God chooses the way of obedience and suffering, not by constraint, but willingly and joyfully. What did you just say, Pastor? Willingly and joyfully. Can you suffer? Can you find joy when you're suffering and going through difficult times? I'm just going to be honest here. Well, so you ought to be honest. You're up there preaching. It's hard sometimes to find that joy when the suffering seems to be too much, too hard, and too overwhelming. We struggle to find that joy. Dear church, it's all right to tell God, God, I'm not understanding this. God, I'm looking for that joy. Lord, I want to serve you, but I'm so burdened and I'm so tired of these things coming and going at me. Lord, help me. Restore my joy to me in the midst of suffering. Lord, I look to the reward. I find my joy in you and what you have for me. Willingly and joyfully, knowing that the goal is a glorious one. It's worth the effort. Christ's followers must be prepared to follow him in suffering. But theirs too is the way of the cross. But with constant certainty that their sorrow will turn into joy. Christ himself taught, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is the reward in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. I heard some of the men come back from preaching on the street today. And I heard some of the things they said, you know, revile and picking and sometimes obscenities and things like that. And, you know, it hurts. It is painful. We want to love them and want to extend the gospel to them. And to be received like that, that is a form of suffering. It is difficult. I was thinking today, I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not, and sometimes I get in trouble when I get off my page here. Have you ever been thrown out of a funeral? I mean, I've never experienced that. A guy come up there and he told me, he said, I don't want you here. I don't want you to preach. I don't want you to teach. And I don't want you to pray. I just assume you not come in. I thought, I got a little tank builder left in me. I said, I'm going in there and I'm going to hug my friend. And I'm going to tell him I love him. And so you go in through there and you do that. And you grab up your friend. Yeah, that suffering comes with you. Sometimes you're not welcome in places because you're a man of God and you believe the truth of God's Word. Sometimes we have to choose to keep moving forward even when it's hard, even when it's difficult. Sometimes you're not welcome in the convenience store across from the church. Can I put my flyer up for our Easter program? Are you the pastor at that church? Yes, I am. You don't want our money? We don't want you. Say, is that suffering, Pastor? It hurts. It hurts. I just wanted to go in there and love on it a little bit. And after a while, it starts sinking in upon us, and it weighs upon us. If we're going to be honest with that, those things do hurt. They do leave wounds and scars. I have a card on my bulletin board in my study that says simply, Jesus commands my destiny. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but sometimes churches can be difficult. We'll say, Pastor, it's made up of believers. Sometimes there's more goats. What's it doing? I thought I'd done got thrown out of here. He didn't sit somebody throwing rocks at me.
We good?
I think. That's safe?
Yeah, I think we're good.
I can't hear very good anyhow. Sometimes churches can be difficult. I've served in, this will be the fourth church. I prayed. There's a church close to her home. I knew they'd had some trouble. I prayed about it and sought God's will in it. They called me to pastor there. I stayed there for three years. And in 3 years, it was battles, it was ugliness, hatred, mean-spiritedness, and I don't know how much heartache. Is it still not staying on right, is it? Let me try that. What am I doing wrong with that, John? Now I have to start all over. Okay, I'll try to be still. I have a hard time being still. So 3 years of battles. I don't say this to be full of myself. Only thing that I did in those 3 years was simply try to preach the Word of God, to love the people, to teach them what God's Word says, to lead them to share the gospel, to make an impact for the gospel kingdom. I loved those sheep and tried to love the goats. And nothing seemed to work. The harder I pushed, the more pushed back. Nothing seemed to work well. I tried everything that I knew to do. A lot of times on Monday morning, after a time of preaching on Sunday, I'd go back on Monday and just go in the sanctuary and turn out all the lights. I hate to confess this, but it's true. And I'd sit at the altar down there and just cry. I didn't know what else to do. I was broken for the people. I didn't know what God was doing to me. I didn't understand it. As John Bunyan talks about it, I was in the slough of despond, and I couldn't find my way out of it. And it just got to be a weight upon me. And I tried these things. I said, God, I don't deserve this. Why me? Why do I have to suffer like this? This is not what I'm looking for. This is not what I expected. God, this is not how I want to finish up my ministry. Why have you sent me to a place like this? It's all right to question God. You can holler why at Him. You can talk to Him. And I did that and continue to do that. There had been trying times in other churches, but nothing like the depth of what was going on there. So finally I got to the point and I had all I could stand. I cut my pay twice. I did it myself because I knew we couldn't continue. I picked up a job at the school. My wife went to work at the school, and still we struggled. God, if this is what ministry is all about, I cannot do it. So I had a choice to make. I'm 63. Lord, I think I'm just going to go home. I'm going to sit on my back porch, and I'm going to drink coffee. And I'll watch the birds. About once a month, I'm going to take a camping trip. I'm through with this. I'm going to withdraw whatever money I have in my Social Security I can draw and savings that I might have. And I'm just going to retire, God. I'm done. You know, that would have been the easy way to go. And I could have done that. I'd have been a miserable man. And I knew I would be miserable. I still had a fire in my belly. I still had a desire to preach the Word, to see people come to faith in the gospel. God did not revoke my calling. There was still a burning passion to preach. I chose, with the aid of God's tender mercies, to keep fighting through the afflictions, through the pain, and keep pressing forward to what God had in store for me, whatever it may look like. And God graciously moved me to a new church. And they have been blessing me and my wife far beyond what we deserve. They're a sweet church. And they've been a large part of helping scars and wounds to heal up. I'm thankful for them. Ezekiel Hopkins says this, "Hence, therefore, with what calmness and sweet peace may a true Christian look upon afflictions, though they be sore and heavy and seem to carry much wrath in them, yet they have nothing of the curse." Scripture teaches us that all affliction is sent to us, Christians, by a wise, fatherly God. Romans 8 and 28, I know you're familiar with it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The important thing is not the amount of affliction we receive, but how do we respond to the affliction? We can cut and run, or we can gather it up. As Dad says, pull your bootstraps up and keep moving forward in faithful and obedience. Keep driving forward. God still called you to preach. He's called you to teach. He's called you to share the gospel. I haven't lifted that from you, Pastor. Get on about your business. Dear church member, He hasn't lifted it up from you. He's called you. He's saved you. He's redeemed you. He's made you new. Pull up your bootstraps. Sometimes people don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. Amen? We keep speaking about Jesus Christ. We call sin sin, and we live our lives trying to pursue holiness. And sometimes it bothers people, and sometimes we suffer through that. We don't suffer like Apostle Paul. We're not worried about getting beaten and beheaded. But nonetheless, it's painful and it hurts. How may I grow in grace while suffering affliction? As I glance over my shoulder to that season of affliction, my question must be, Pastor, did you learn anything through it? And how can I apply them now? Three lessons I want to share with you tonight. Number one, through suffering, God humbles believers deeply. Through suffering, God humbles believers deeply. Showing us, reminding us that apart from divine grace, we are nothing but sin and corruption. He teaches Christians the same lesson He taught Israel in the wilderness. To humble you, to test you, know what's in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. In the wilderness, God reveals our inadequacy and His absolute sufficiency. Martin Lloyd-Jones captures this thought brilliantly. He says, "I sometimes think that the very essence of the whole Christian position and the secret of a successful spiritual life is to realize just two things. I must have complete, absolute confidence in God and no confidence in myself." Amen. Suffering humbles us deeply, reminds us that without Him we can do nothing or accomplish anything that truly matters. We are dependent upon the sovereign King. Yes. One lesson I learned in that, I am not all that in a bag of chips. God is in it. If He's going to accomplish anything, He must do it. I can teach, I can preach, I can study for 27 hours longer than normal. I can work hard, I can do all those things. God may bless my work, but God's going to do that work in that church. I can't fix it. I can't make it happen. And when I come to that point and recognize that it wasn't me, that it was God, and all I can do is fall on my knees and say, God, I see what You're saying in this. All your education, all your smarts, all your effort. He said, you got to have Me in this. You got to have Me in this. I didn't understand. Still don't understand fully all the reasons those things come up on me. I cannot even keep count of how many times I hollered at God, why? Yet it's precisely when we do not comprehend the Father's ways that we can learn submissive trust in His will. That's a hard lesson for me. I don't know if it's a hard lesson for you. God, I want to be submissive to You. God, You are sovereign. God, I believe those things. But Father, this is hard. It's difficult. When God revealed Himself to Job, the Lord did not explain why the trials had come, but instead He revealed His incomprehensible majesty. Amen. Who are You to question Me, Job? I hung the stars and the moons. I created all of these things. Who are You talking to, Joe? You're talking to the sovereign God, King of all things, the Creator. Sometimes I think we forget that. I don't mean to get on to us preachers, but I'm getting on to myself. Sometimes we think we got it all together. We've got the right voice, the right power, the right charisma, the right attitude. And dear folks, we don't want to bring people to church for that. We want to bring them to introduce them to God. We need to be at His feet, submissive. If you're in a hard place, serve Him in a hard place. Let Him use you. Let Him work through you. Job responded by praising God. And I didn't like this part, but I went ahead and put it in there. And repented of his questioning ways. I thought about that as it sank into my heart. I was doing that. I'm questioning God. God, what's your purpose in this? God, what are you thinking? God, all these questions pouring out. God, did you make a mistake? I know better. I know better. God had exactly what He wanted for exactly that period of time, and I was the man that He sent there. We learn in trials to trust God to do what is right, and not to allow our finite outlook on life to challenge God's holiness. D.A. Carson writes, "The staying power of our faith is neither demonstrated nor developed until it's tested by suffering." Sometimes when it gets a little suffering, gets a little hard, it's when the weak begin to break and run. Dear church, it's a choice that we must make. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's hard. But we choose to suffer. Whatever God brings into our life, we continue to do the things He called us to do. We don't avoid suffering. We don't invite it. But when it comes, we work through it with His power and His strength. Number two. Through suffering, God exposes believers' sins. Through suffering, God exposes believers' sins. In the bright light of sorrow and pain, Christians come to see that sin dishonors God, defiles the soul. Someone has said God's grace sharpens the edge of suffering to pierce the conscience and make the heart bleed wholesome drops of repentance. William Bridges adds this, suffering times are sin discovering times. You see how it is in winter when the leaves are off the hedges. You can see where the birds' nests were. When the leaves were on in the summertime, you cannot see those nests. So what sins did God expose in my own life during that suffering season? Well, let's just skip that part, okay? Here's what I discovered. Here's the sins I saw in myself. If it's helpful to you, praise God. I use this one more time. My church says I use it all the time, but that's all right. Here's what I discovered. This is deep theological stuff. Y'all get ready now. You're going to need your pen and paper for this. I am not all that in a bag of chips. God can get on without me. I am not the golden boy to get everything right. I can't necessarily take a church of 10 people and make it into a church of 300. If God's given me 10 people, and that's what He wants me to preach and teach, I have to pour my heart out to those sheep that He's given me. So when you stand up on Sunday morning and you got a church that seats 300 some odd people, and you got 20 sheep or half sheep, half goat, here's what you do. You preach the gospel to them. That's where God's placed you, whether it's painful, whether they're hateful, whether they're mean, whether they're sour. If that's the assignment that God has given you, preach the word. Invest in those lives. Sometimes God sends us into a hard place and a suffering place to cut cancer out, to be rid of it. Sometimes He needs a man with a bulldog tenacity to do what's right and stand for what's holy, no matter the cost. And when we get men like that in our pulpits and in our pews, we begin to make a difference for God. He can use men like that. We'll say, Pastor, don't you feel small when you only had 15 people? You know what? Here's the sad part. I did. I thought I must be doing something wrong. I must not have it right. God said, I'm testing you. I'm giving you a trial. I'm letting you suffer. I'm going to strengthen you through this, Pastor. You're going to see that you can do nothing apart from me. You're going to learn this lesson. And as I look back and I'm thinking, God, I do recognize that. You know what happened in that? God turned and working into a humble pastor. God can give it and God can take it away. If God isn't in it, I cannot make it work on my own. Newsflash, you can't either. No matter how gifted, no matter how talented, no matter what level of theologian you may be, if God isn't in it, you cannot make it work on your own. My ethic, my discipline, my determination, I cannot create a church that glorifies God. Can He use you in that process? Absolutely He can. But He must do it. He must do it through you. I can best serve Him on my knees in a posture of submissiveness. My heart should be like that of Apostle Paul's. Lord, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to do here in this position, in this church, in this place? What do You have me to do, God? Not what I want to do, but what is it You want me to do? It is an affliction. The Holy Spirit searches our souls for sin, drags them out of their hiding places in the heart, sets them in the light of God's holy and all-searching eye. I reference Psalms 98 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit uses suffering as a medicine to destroy the deadly disease of sin in us so that it may bring forth healthy and good fruit. But in the midst of the suffering, God, I'm asking, where's the fruit? What's coming out of this? God, I'm just out here in the middle of nowhere. Nothing's happening. And I look back and I'm thinking, God was trimming and pruning and sharpening and shaping and working in my heart to be rid of some things that didn't belong there. He wanted me to produce godly fruit. This is my cry. Lord God, this pruning is painful. How much more must I endure before I'm blooming with buds and precious fruit? Goes back to that faithfulness. We keep pushing forward, keep trusting God, keep working through that. Suffering does indeed make us more usable in God's work. If we never experience that suffering, pardon my East Texas vernacular, we get soft. We get lazy. We get comfortable. And so sometimes in those seasons that are suffering, I'll say this. It will toughen you up. It will make you a strong. It give you a backbone when things get hard. One thing I've taken away from that, there's nothing can be any harder than where I was. And so when things happen now, I take them in stride, knowing that it can be far worse than what I'm seeing. God's taught me that. He said, Pastor, you remember? You remember how it was. Handle this situation with grace. Handle it with love. You've learned to walk through some things. I've made you more usable. Your suffering wasn't wasted. I think sometimes we think times of suffering is just a waste. God's doing so much in that. Number three, through suffering, God prepares believers for their heavenly inheritance. Verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, Moses looked forward to the reward. During the greatest difficulty, when the suffering is overwhelming, there's a tremendous weight pressing upon every fiber of our being, and there's no breath left in your lungs. Oh, you ready? Here's another, just a load of theology here for you. When it gets like that and you're just crushed under it, dear saint, look up. Look up. Be reminded of who you are, who you belong to, the sovereign king on the throne. Sometimes it feels like that's all we have. Just look up. Those days do come in ministry. And dear church, they come in life too. When things of life press in and you're suffering, you're going through, you hear the big C word in your life and your kids are acting up and things are just piling it up on top of you. Keep looking up. Keep trusting in God. Knowing that sometimes it can be difficult. I guess my favorite question was going through some of those things was, how long, oh God? How long? Sometimes I didn't get an answer. You just keep pressing forward, looking to what is to come. Suffering elevates our soul heavenward so that we look for the city which has its foundations, whose builder and maker is God, verse 10 of the same chapter 11. Suffering paves the way to glory. Apostle Paul pens these Spirit-inspired words, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I can't count how many times I cried out, "Lord, how long? How many more days? How much? When will this get better? Is it ever going to be any different?" And this is what sees us through, or did me. I'm a child of the King, and I'm on my way to reign with Him. I will look Him in the face to face. I will be there forever. There's nothing, no one, anyone, or anything that can take that away from me. I'm a child of the King, and I'm heaven bound. You can throw what you want to at me. You can heap suffering upon me. I'm only here for a little while. I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to my heavenly home. Throw your rocks. Throw your sticks. Throw your insults. Throw your hatred. Throw your bitterness. Shut me out of here. Shut me out of there. I'm still a child of the King. I'm royalty. I have an adoption. I belong to my God, my Father. And so we keep pressing forward. We keep moving forward, knowing that it's worth it. John Trapp wrote, "He that rides to be crowned will not think much of a rainy day. Oh Lord, during those rainy and dark seasons, You lift my head, oh God, so I can catch a glimpse of Your majesty. Let my request be like Moses. Please, show me Your glory. Please, show me Your glory. Just give me a glimpse. God, it's dark. I'm in the pool of despond. I can't get out. Just give me a glimpse of Your glory. Just give me a little bit to keep me moving forward." Sometimes that's all we can do. Spurgeon called it the dark night of the soul, and suffering tends to push us there. We get into a place, and I don't know about you guys. I'm like this. I'm either up here or I'm down here, like a yo-yo all the time. But God keeps giving me just enough what I need. Keep me moving forward. Give me a glimpse of His glory from time to time, and I keep moving forward. Dear church, do you believe that suffering is for your spiritual good? Oftentimes, I think we're being punished, but sometimes God is working great good in it. Do you trust that God will provide everything necessary or good for you, both in this age and the age to come? And do what Paul calls you to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." It took me a long time to get here. So I'm going to give a confession tonight. It's all right. I'm going to do that. Lord, I thank You for the time of suffering. I learned. I was humble. I saw sins in me. I saw attitudes in me. I saw pride in me and God. And You brought all those things out. And You said, "Dear pastor, these things need to be repented of and confessed of." And as God broke me through that, He then restores and begins to use. And I find joy flooding back into my soul. The suffering has done its intended work. It wasn't wasted. God done exactly what He intended to do in that suffering, in that pain, even through my ignorance. God, I'm grateful that You did not let me quit. You see what I said there? God, I'm grateful that You did not let me quit. If it's up to me, I'd have quit. I'd have walked away. I was done. I choose to suffer as You lovingly use it for my good. I do not enjoy the suffering, but I see that it was instrumental in shaping and forming me into what You would have me to be. Don't hear me say I've arrived. I haven't. He's still working. He's still shaping. God, what You choose for my life is always perfect and right. Amen. Amen. You see, sometimes we have a tendency to, how come I wasn't preaching to myself? But I looked at that and I'm thinking, well, evidently, I don't measure up. I'm out here in the middle of nowhere, small church. God, this is beneath me. Oh, brother. That's a dangerous place to be. And sometimes God has to get a hold of us and give us a reality check. Dear pastor, you go where I send you and you do the work I've commanded you to do. Somebody needs to be there. And I've chosen to send you. Make the most of it. I got good news. I see conclusion on my notes. Let us therefore trace all our sorrows back to the tender love of the Heavenly Father. He proved His love at the cross. Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Always answer, no one. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him freely give us all things? Robert Layton says this, if the children of God consider the trials, not in their natural bitterness, but in the sweet love whence they spring, and the sweet fruit that spring from them, that we are the Lord's gold, and that He tries us in the furnace to purify us. This may beget not only patience, but gladness in the sufferings. Dear Lord, may we, as believers, choose suffering and not the passing pleasures of sin. Let us not whine for an easier path, but be satisfied on the road which You've placed us on. Sometimes it's not as easy as we think it is. We think we deserve so much different. When suffering comes, give us courage. Give us boldness. Give us a resolve to press forward. Let us learn from our suffering how we might better serve You. I can't help but to think, and it's with Passion Week and Good Friday coming up, I can't help but think of the suffering of Jesus Christ. The thorn upon His head, the nails in His hands and feet, the insults, the pain, the agony, as He satisfied the wrath of God there upon that cross. And all I can think to say in that is why I think I ought to whine and cry when things are not quite as pleasing as I think they ought to be. If my Savior is willing to go that lengths to satisfy the wrath of God, to go to that lengths to show how He loves me. I said, dear Lord, help me to be the man You want me to be in this. God, we thank You. And Lord, let us not shun suffering when it comes our way. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for those times of suffering that come into our lives. Lord, You do much work in that. You sharpen and You refine and You make us tougher and stronger and bolder and more courageous, Lord, and I thank You for that. And God, I pray tonight that if someone's going through these things, Lord, they remember and they think upon what Christ has done on our behalf. That God, we never go through those things alone as Christians. We have someone going with us, a mighty power, a mighty strength. Father God, without You, when we try to go it alone, Lord, we have no stability, no strength. We're like a ship without a rudder or a sail. And Father God, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that's struggling, that doesn't truly know You as Lord and Savior, who hasn't bowed before You and submitted to Your Lordship, Lord, I pray right now that You're working on their heart. God, if they're suffering and going through a hard time, Lord, remind them that You did too. That You felt all those pains, but yet You obeyed the Father. Lord, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your mercy. God, I thank You for saving sinners such as I. You are a gracious Savior. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.